you, and what a great privilege it is for me, along with Priyanka, my wife, and Haven and Sage, to be here with you this Sunday. We're thankful for you. We've known many of you for a while through other conferences, whether that be IBF or FIBO or Northeast or Southwest or something of that nature, but it's good to be here at Edmonds Lane with you, and thank you for your encouragement. Now, since we're not giving a report today, I'm going to take like 1 to 2 minutes and just give you a little update on our family life. So you're up to date, just mostly for prayer. And then I'm going to give you a geography lesson, and then we're going to dive into the Word of God. So first off, a little update. Some of you that have known me for the last decade plus, since 2006, I guess that's plus, more like 16 years. I was in North Africa for a decade and working primarily with North Africa, Middle East. And that work's been passed on. We still go back and visit it, but it goes on. But as of this August, Lord willing, my family and I, along with two other families, will be moving full-time to Bangladesh to work there to ultimately see churches planted. Now, this is the thing about Bangladesh. I understand that there are many here that are from India, but that does not mean that you're overly familiar with Bangladesh. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. But let me just say a couple things very briefly. It's a very small country when it comes to land area. So I'll give you two U.S. states that compare, Iowa or Georgia. Iowa and Georgia are bigger, but they're close. Okay, so Bangladesh is slightly smaller. Now, you have to understand with Bangladesh, a quarter can't be lived in. It's underwater. Okay, so now just three quarters of Iowa. And you understand during monsoon season, it's now a third of the country can't be lived in. So you're understanding 2/3 of Georgia, 2/3 of Iowa. Now, the lowest estimate of population, lowest, okay? So you can go look it up. There's more. But 165 million people. Now, let me explain that to you. That is half the population of the United States of America in 2/3 of Iowa or 2/3 of Georgia. You think India is crowded? It is nearly 3 times as crowded as India, okay? So that just kind of starts to give you a picture. Just the Muslim population, just the Muslims. You have to take all of the Muslims in Saudi Arabia, all of the Muslims in Afghanistan, all of the Muslims in Iraq, and all of the Muslims in Syria combined and put them in 2/3 of Georgia, and you have just the Islamic population of Bangladesh. Not to mention, Bangladesh is by far, and I say by far, statistically not even close, by far has the largest unreached people group in the world. By far, that wasn't true, but it is. By far, the Bengali people. They're number one in the world. Number two are the Japanese. Number three are actually the Bengalis again in India. So they're one and three, just to give you an idea. In fact, we can move to an area. My home assembly is Greenville, South Carolina. The other day, I got a Yellow Pages book. You know they still give those out? So before I threw it away, I decided to do something. I counted how many evangelical churches are within 30 to 45 minutes of my house. You know how many I counted? And I'll tell you, it's not an accurate number because the one I go to wasn't even listed. 475. I can go to Bangladesh and live in an area. Get this, please. If you don't believe it, then just move to Bangladesh and see if I'm wrong. Okay? I can move to an area of over 1 million people where there is not one known local church, not Methodist, not Presbyterian, not Southern Baptist, not Assemblies of God, not Church of Christ, not Brethren. Now, how is that okay? You really think that's what Christ meant by going to all the world? We like holy huddles, not obedience. And I'd say that for prayer because we're all part of this journey. I'm not suggesting God's leading one of you to go to Bangladesh, but I'm suggesting he's leading every single one of you to get on your knees until your knees hurt from prayer. Pray on behalf of souls that have not heard the gospel. This is not okay. If we love the Lord Jesus, and he said, I'm coming when the gospel of the kingdom's gone into all the world, the most obvious demonstration of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ is a heart that longs for others to hear. That's not your message for today, but that is on my heart constantly. And I want to thank you, Edmonds Lane, for being part of this journey. You've been part of the journey in North Africa, Middle East, and your prayers avail much. So please pray, pray. And then when you're tired of praying, pray some more. So pray for us. And pray most of all for the souls of Bangladesh. There's so much more I can say on that. That's one more thing I want to make mention of. When you go out that back door on that little table, I brought a few resources. I won't say much about them. I'm excited. You have a conference coming up for the people on diving in the Word of God. So there's a little booklet called Dive In. It's on Bible study and Bible marking. And I have to thank the saints in India for this, because during quarantine, they wanted a seminar on Bible marking specifically. But anyway, so there's a little booklet there, just a practical little guide. I also have two other books back there, What If Jesus Meant What He Said. Some of you are familiar with that. This is on my heart for every young person and old person, because I believe Jesus meant everything he said. I really do. And guess what? Jesus' words will not fit into your life. They're going to change your life. So if you're trying to accommodate Jesus, I have bad news for you. He doesn't want to be accommodated. He wants to transform. Second thing is, I was blessed greatly a few years ago with the gift of cancer. And when God gave me cancer, and you say, I don't like that phrase, God gave me cancer, I get it. Sickness, sin, it comes with sin, I get that. But God did bless me with cancer a few years ago, because it allowed me to draw near to him and also gave a platform for the gospel. And during that time, I had to go into isolation, nothing to do with COVID. This is pre-COVID isolation, all right, due to radiation. And during that time, I meditated on Psalm 1. And through that time, a YouTube series came out, but eventually it became this book called Prosper, nothing to do with money, everything to do with true prospering. And Psalm 1 is the one who enjoys intimacy with God. This book is a journey through two verses, Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, on the blessed individual. So it's 31 angles of the blessed man. It's a devotional book. Every chapter ends with seven questions. So if you get this one, don't read it fast. Take it slow, because process what the Lord's teaching you. And one final thing, everybody, please, there's plenty for everyone. Grab one of these cards. It's a new podcast, just launched last Monday. It comes out every Monday morning on wherever you listen to podcasts, also on YouTube. And we're walking through the book of Exodus verse by verse. But the passion behind this is to see a generation who loves the Word of God and the God of the Word. So if you like to listen to podcasts or YouTube, grab one of these cards and it'll guide you there. By the way, this code is only for Apple Podcasts. So if you have an Android phone and you scan that QR code, you're going to say that QR code does not work. Well, you're right. With your phone, it doesn't. But go to the website. You can still get the podcast. All right. With that said, far more exciting than those, let's go to the Word of God. And I want you to open your Bible this morning to John chapter 2. And I want to say Happy Mother's Day. I'm going to incorporate one story about my mom in there. But I'm so thankful, not only for my mom, I'm thankful for all my grandmothers, but two of my grandmothers are experiencing, only one, this is their first Mother's Day. So my dad's mom, this is her first Mother's Day with the Lord Jesus. And so she ran very well, and what a great example. But I'm thankful for my wife, Priyanka. What a wonderful mother she is to our two daughters. And I'm very thankful for the godly example I had growing up. My mother definitely did what this mother is going to do for us, and then I'll bring my mom into it a little later. But happy Mother's Day to all of you moms who are discipling your kids to know the Lord Jesus. What a great calling you have, along with many things, but that's why you're a mom, right? Like, you got kids. So here we go. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And I'd like us to read the first 11 verses. You may be familiar with them, but let's read as though you've never read them before, because the Word of God is living, it's powerful, and it's going to touch your life today if you don't fall asleep. If you do fall asleep, I'm going to wake you up. And that's not a joke, it's a promise. Even if you're in the back, and even if you're 80 years old, I love you. But I love you enough to believe the Word of God is intended for your life today. And I'll be kind, but I will come gently, put my hand on your shoulder, and say, stick with me until 11:14. I'll end 1 minute early. Now, if you don't, I'll add time on, and that's fine too. John chapter 2. None of that was a joke. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he tells you." Now, there were there 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jar with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master." Oh, they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray one more time. Father, I say amen to everything my brother in relation to opening your word. This is your word. It's not our word. And so we know that it is power. It is truth. It is meant to change our life. So Lord, do that and start with me. Change me this morning. Lord, conform me, convict me, that I might look more like the Lord Jesus. And I pray that for every one of my sisters and brothers who are here too. And Lord, I ask for two more things. I ask that if I say anything that was unnecessary and your spirit was not guiding it, Lord, have mercy on everyone here and on me and just let it be forgotten. But whatever is of you, embed it on our hearts that we might be changed. And the second thing I pray is that when we leave this place in just about half an hour, that only Jesus Christ would get glory. The only one, this in his precious name. Amen. As we think through this passage, clearly we have an interaction between a mother and her son. And we'll get to that a little bit, but there's a comment that's made at the end of the chapter which is going to guide why we're even interested, and that is when it says in verse 11 that this is the first of the signs that Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. Disciples believed on him. Now, if this is the first of his signs, I want you to understand something very simple about a sign. It's not complex whatsoever. If you've ever gone on vacation and you've driven from here to let's say the Grand Canyon over in Arizona, well, You didn't get to Flagstaff, which is a few hours away from the Grand Canyon, and stopped at Flagstaff and saw a sign that said Grand Canyon, I don't know, I'm making this up, 142 miles away. You didn't stop at the sign and say, "Hey, kids, let's get out and take a picture at the sign," and then say, "Now let's go home." The reason is the sign was not the destination. The sign pointed you to the destination. There was more that you desired, and that was to see the real thing. Well, here at the end of this portion, we see that whatever's going on here is pointing us to something more. And so let's keep that in mind as we look into the Word of God, that there's going to be a bigger picture involved. But in this story, we are going to have some very practical lessons that will impact each one of us. And then in addition to that, there's something even bigger. So three things I would like to just kind of walk through. So these are like our checkpoints along the way if you're taking notes. I'll give you all three to start with, but watch out, there's going to be subpoints. So keep that pen out, don't get comfortable. First one is we're going to see the invitation. Then we're going to see the incident. And then finally, we're going to see the importance of it all. So first, the invitation. Now, the invitation jumps right at the beginning of the and what is it says that Jesus was invited to a wedding. Thank you. You invited me to a wedding. Unfortunately, won't be around. Okay, I don't really know you. Still, thank you for the invitation. But Jesus was invited to the wedding. He was not a wedding crasher. He showed up invited. But with that invitation, I want you to notice that there are really three invitations given in this account. Now, the first invitation we could say is that Jesus is invited to the wedding. And when I say invited to the wedding, what I want you to see is he's invited to attend. Write down the word attend. Now, that's good. But I wonder in how many of our lives the Lord Jesus is invited to attend. In other words, we know we want him around. We know, I'm not going to say need him around because we don't necessarily think we need him, but we want him. So invite him to attend. Have you invited the Lord Jesus to attend your life? To kind of be there. In other words, you're the kind of person that will say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." On social media, you're fine having that as your label. You've got attending your life, but watch out. That's all he's invited to do, only to attend. You see, that's not where God acts. In this story, when Jesus is invited to attend, no water turns to wine. No miracles occur. Nothing about really the focus of the story is happening. So maybe in your life, the Lord's invited to attend. I'm going to tell you right now, that's fine, that's nice, but that's not what God's asking for. So what's next? Well, and I'm going to jump a little bit, but then we're going to come back, okay? I want you to notice the second thing that he's asked to do. Look at verse 3. When the wine ran out, that's key, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. So now, what does the Lord say in verse 4? Woman, and that's disrespectful, woman, what does that have to do with me? So what's Mary asking of him? She's asking him to, are you ready? Second thing, assist, to help out. He's invited to assist. They need what Jesus can provide. And it's interesting because Mary obviously knew that Christ could do something about it. Maybe didn't know what he wanted to do about it, but he could. Now, I want you to understand, even when he is invited to assist, he doesn't act. How many of us have this in our life, and what do we want him to do? We want him to help us out. We pray when we need something. We pray when we are, watch out, desperate. Now, is there anything wrong with praying when you're desperate? No. But here's the problem. We fail to realize we're always desperate for him. See, those of us that pray when we're desperate, what are we suggesting? We're suggesting that we can do some things on our own. And that's a very dangerous place. Let me encourage you. It's not that God does not act at times when we ask him to assist. But I'll say it like this, and it's going to be clear and succinct. Jesus doesn't want to be part of your life. He wants everything. And so you might invite him to assist and help out here and there. That's not the role that Jesus deserves in your life. So maybe today that's how you're treating him. You're asking, yeah, I need some Jesus in my life. No, Jesus in your life. It's chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. It says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, get this, who is your life appears, will appear with him in glory. Jesus is not part of a life of a believer. Christ is your life. That when I stand before God, God the Father sees his Son in whom he's well pleased. Praise God. That's my identity. So what does he want? Well, the third thing is what he wants. Notice this mother of Jesus goes from saying, hey, we don't have any wine. By the way, a lot of you mothers do that very tactic with your kids, don't you? My mom used to do that. She would say things like, Nathan, you know what she's not doing? She's not giving me the news report for the day. She's of anything. She's, Nathan, your room's a mess. She's not suggesting that I now know my room is a mess. She's saying, Nathan, clean up your room. When Mary said to the Lord Jesus, there's no wine. We know what she was asking. But I want you to see Mary's response, because Mary's response is going to be what we're going to come back to at the end. Look at verse 5. Everyone, turn your eyes to verse 5. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. If at first Jesus was invited to attend the wedding, second he was invited to assist at the wedding, now Jesus is invited to administrate the wedding. He's invited to be in charge. He's invited to do whatever it might be. And let me say that when we read her say, do whatever he tells you, at this moment, things start to happen. At this moment, we see the next thing pick up where Jesus comes to the servants. We'll come to that in a minute. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge myself. That is the only worthy role of Christ in your life. Do whatever he tells you. That's why that book's called What If Jesus Meant What He Said. He did mean what he said. He meant every word he said. And guess what? You don't have to pray about whether or not he meant it. Go into all the world. I don't have to pray about, Lord, do you want me to go into all the world? I can say, God, shut the doors in front of me that I'm walking towards based on your word. That's fine. There are many times he shuts doors, but you don't have to pray about what God already said. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Don't pray about corrupt words. There's no need. He's already spoken. The word doesn't change. Yes, the earth might pass away. The grass, there's the flower fades, but the word of God endures how long? For a long time? Forever. It's not going to change. So you can do whatever he tells you and you're walking on safe ground. People ask, of times, you know, what's the will of God for my life? Why don't you start out with the will of God declaring His word? And as you walk on that guarantee, you're going to see His will very clearly as you go. Be holy as I am holy. Flee from sexual. Go on and on. Again, forgive one another as I've forgiven you. Absolute disobedience this morning because I'm refusing to forgive somebody. Don't pray about it. You can pray about, Lord, my heart. Don't pray about forgiveness. You pray about forgiveness, you're saying, God, I'm debating with you right now. I suggest don't debate with the eternal God. Forgive as He's forgiven you. Show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So this is the beginning. This is the invitation. So I want to ask each one of us, and I'm asking myself, what role does Christ have in your life today? Is He just attending? Is He assisting? Or is He administrating? And today, He's convicting you, and you say, Lord, You're Lord, I'm not. Do we do like Martha over in Luke chapter 10, where we say, Lord, do You not care that I'm left to serve alone? Tell her to help me. See, we say, Lord, and the very next phrase we say, tell her. We command Him. Watch out. If He's Lord, you don't do the commanding. If He's Lord, He tells us what to do. And that's where all of this begins. So the invitation that goes on, but after the invitation, I want you to notice that there is an incident. Now, I've already started to cover the incident because it came up in the passage, but what was the incident? They ran out of wine. There is this moment of desperation. This incident is so practical. Oh, so practical, my friends. Now, I want you to notice that when Jesus goes to the servants, He doesn't give much detail. He gives His word. How many times have you read His word and you said things like, but why did you say that? Or, I don't fully understand the reasons behind it, or what does that mean? He said, it just means what I said. Okay? What does Jesus say to these servants? There are these stone water jars for another purpose. So He's repurposing something. And He says, take those water jars and fill them with water. Now, if I'm the servant and I know the situation, I'm probably going to say something to the Lord Jesus like, I just want to let you know, we're out of wine. It's not water we need. Like, you're missing the point. What does water have to do with wine? Yeah, I know that ultimately water and like wine is made from water because without the water, there's nothing in the grape. I get that. But that's not our problem. How many times does it seem that when God's word hits your life, it's not addressing the problem you're actually dealing with? In other words, you're asking Him for an answer, and then He gives you an answer, and it seems totally unrelated. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, has this ever happened? You're like, God, speak, guide, and then it's like, you deal with this. I want to encourage you today. You might be praying for something. You might be asking the Lord for guidance, and the only guidance He's giving you is His word and saying, I want you to take the step of obedience. You don't see how they go together. Don't worry. You don't have to see how they go together. Just trust Him that when you walk that step of obedience, He'll show you the next step as you walk. And so what we see here, they don't have any water. Now watch the servant. When I read the chapter or the story, did you notice how many times the servants opened their mouths? Did you notice? I'll let you look down. Did you count how many words they said in this passage? If you said zero, you would be correct. The servants never speak. I love that. We're servants of the Lord, and I don't mean you're never supposed to open your mouth and speak. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that the servant, they acted on the word. And that right there is a lesson for all of us. These servants are going to, we're going to see in a minute, they're going to risk many things. They're going to put themselves in the line of danger. You'll get it in a minute here. But all we see right now is the Lord says, fill the jars with water. But there's more. What I want you to notice about these servants is they don't just obey. And this is going to be a phrase I'm going to use quite a bit over the next 20 minutes. Notice what the servants do. The Lord Jesus says, fill the jars with water. Now, there are many times before meals, my mother growing up would say, Nathan, will you fill the glasses with water? And so I would fill them. But we had these like really, over in Senegal, West Africa, we had these really big plastic cups that we would use at mealtime. And our water was really bad quality, not bad quality, but low pressure. Because it was so the filtered water kind of comes out as a trickle, right? And so to fill 5 glasses at a meal, or if we had guests over, many more, it takes a long time. I know it sounds silly, but it actually takes a while, right? It could take a few minutes to fill these glasses. So I had this sort of method of like how little I have to put in the glass for it to be full. I know that question doesn't necessarily make sense because full would mean full, but you get what I'm saying. Enough so that my mom would say, Nathan, why didn't you fill the glasses? Why did you only put them halfway? So usually it's about 3/4 the amount, and I could get away with it. I was just going for what I could get away with. I think sometimes when it comes to obedience, I know in my life, but I'm suggesting maybe you're a little bit like me too. When it comes to the Word of God, we kind of say, how much do I have to give instead of how much can I give? Instead of suggesting, Lord, can you give me a bigger glass so I can put more water in it? We instead ask the question like I do, how little can I put in it and still fulfill your word? But notice what these servants do. The servants, oh, I love these servants. I look forward to meeting these servants one day in glory. I believe their faith was in the Lord Jesus. And actually, I'm quite convinced at the end of this story, their faith was in the Lord Jesus. Look what they did. It says, this is great. Please, everybody, look at your Bible. Verse 8. Let's go verse 7. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And look at this. And they filled them up to the brim. To the brim. To the brim. Get this in your mind. To the brim. To the brim. To the brim. Think about it for a minute. This is beautiful. So what we have here, we have these servants where they have to draw water from a well. I'm going to pull all of you. So you raise your hand if this is you. How many of you have ever drawn water, like physically drawn water, and I'm not talking crank, because that's also hard, but physically drawn water from a well? How many? Okay. Now, you all should appreciate this far deeper than the rest, okay? I, too, have drawn water from a well. Now, I could further and see how deep the deepest well was that you drew water from, but that said, it doesn't really matter. It's still hard. Even if it's only a 20-foot well, it still takes a lot. Now, how many gallons were represented in those 6? About 180 gallons, all right? By the way, that's like 912 bottles of wine. Talking a lot of water represented. Now, if you've drawn much water from a well, you know that when you pull it up, you're not pulling up that much. Try pulling up 5 gallons at one time out of a 100-foot well. Yeah, right. You're not pulling up a lot of weight. You pull up in small increments. How long do you think it took for those servants to pull up 180 gallons of water? That is a lot of work. And you say, well, maybe they had it beforehand. Fine, then they got to refill those ones later. Either way, someone's drawing a lot of water out of a well. Okay, so now think this through. As they're drawing the water out of the well, Jesus hasn't given them really any specifications except fill these jars with water, and they fill them to the brim. So now I want to bring it home to us. What has the Lord said? And instead of you saying, okay, like, oof, what does this look like? How many times do we say, okay, I want to do it to the brim? And I'm giving you examples. Let's go back to Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, I just want to ask you, you don't have to answer me loud. I'm just like asking you, I can talk to everyone, but I just want to talk to you. What would it look like this week if you decided you're going, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary for the edification of the hearers? That's at your workplace, that's where you study, that's with your family, that's with your friends. No corrupt word, and everything edifies. Now you say, okay, I can try to do that. No. To the brim. So like you're going to go exorbitant. You're going to go extreme on this. Where you're not just going to kind of do it, you're going to say, all in. What would it look like? Do you think that his friends would start to say, hang on, something changed in your life this week? And this is just one command of the Lord Jesus. If to the brim, he says, I'm going to obey. To the brim. What if to the brim we chose holiness in our life? To the brim holiness, let me just tell you right now, and I don't say this in any judgment on anyone, but to the brim holiness, how much do you think Netflix and Disney Plus and television would actually survive a to the brim holiness? How much would it survive? How much would survive in interactions with each other, our conversations with each other? I can tell you one thing that would leave comedians in the United States would be all gone. Holiness to the brim. To the brim. You may say, man, now you're being legalistic. No, that's not the point. The point is just to the brim. What does to the brim look like? Do we say, Lord, you said it. I want to do it. I want to do it to the brim. Why? Well, we're going to find out the why in just a few minutes. So now, the servants fill them to the brim. And what happens next? Jesus speaks and he now takes them to the master of the feast. Now, wait. What did they put in those jars? Water. Okay. Has anything happened yet? Like, have we heard wine was made from the water? No. They know what they put in those jars, that water from the well. They put water. And now Jesus says, now take it to the master of the feast. If I'm a servant, I'm thinking, Lord, do you think I'm dumb? You want me to lose my job and shame the master of the feast? Well, are we saying he's so drunk that he can't tell the difference between wine and water? Like, I don't know. But at this point, what do the servants do? They draw some and they take it. That's all. Now, I don't know. I don't know if it became wine before they drew it. I don't know if it became wine on the way. I don't know if it became wine at the lips of the master of the feast. We don't know. The Word of God doesn't tell us. But somewhere it does. But what I want to encourage you is that when you walk by faith, the Lord says very clearly in Proverbs chapter 3, and apparently you've been walking through Proverbs 3, and this is like the most well-known verse in all of Proverbs, so without a doubt, you've heard this one, plus it's on a coffee mug at home that you own. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what? Lean not on your own understanding. And in fact, it's not just the Lord doesn't just say, sometimes you won't understand it. He says, don't lean on it. Trust me. Trust my word. And so take it to the master of the feast. Now, this is where something really precious occurs. I hope that, well, I don't, if you've missed it before, that's okay. This morning, we're not going to miss this. A little phrase, and I can tell you, I read this story many times growing up, many times in ministry, but there was one little phrase here that I never noticed until fairly recently in my life. I want you to notice it today, and maybe you did. It's a parenthesis. Did you notice the story had a parenthesis? One parenthesis. Now stick with me. Just want to give you a second chance, but we got a fatigued individual in the middle. I want you to stay with me. I'm almost done. But the Word of God intends to change your life forever. So let's stay together for the next 12 minutes. Watch what happens. The parenthesis find all the way down in verse 9. I'll let you read it first. You see it there? When the master of the feast tasted the wine, now become wine, and did not know where it came from. What does the parenthesis say? It says, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom. Now that phrase seems so minor, and it is minor in the realm of the real estate of text it takes up, but it's not minor in its implications and application to our life. It says, those servants who had drawn the water knew. What do they know? They know where the wine came from. They know who made it happen. Now, I want you to just realize something. At the end of the story, it doesn't say, and everybody knew what Jesus did. Now, they're going to find out, and it's definitely going to be known, but what you see here is, this is the first of his signs. I wonder, did Jesus just do the sign for his disciples and for these servants? But here's the point. The point is that those who walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus will enjoy intimacy with God that others around them are missing. Now, watch out. Don't misunderstand this, because if you do, you'll have bad theology. Okay? So, God doesn't love you more when you obey. I'm going to say that again. God doesn't love you more when you obey. You say, well, that's disappointing. No. He already loves you with an infinite love. He already loves you with an everlasting love. He already gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Like, he loves you because God is love. So it's not God loving. Or in fact, a beautiful thing. You know that for all eternity, I'll never know how much God loved me, and I can prove it. Here's how I can prove it. For all eternity, I'll never know how much God loved me. Because for all eternity, I will never taste one drop of the wrath of God that Jesus Christ drank at the cross at Gethsemane. I'll never taste one drop of his wrath. And so for all eternity, I will see the face of Jesus Christ, and for all eternity, I'll never know how much he loved me. I'll enjoy his love, but I'll never know the depth of it. And to me, that's beautiful, that I'll look in his face and I'll be in awe forever, because I'll never know what it cost to redeem me, and I'm thankful. But wait, that's the point here. The point is, God's not going to love you more, but here's the second part, but you'll enjoy his love more. You'll enjoy his love. He loves you, but let's be honest, a lot of us aren't even enjoying his love. We're not enjoying the fact that the everlasting God, Son Jesus Christ, had died for us, that he loves us with an everlasting love. We're not walking in that love. So how do we walk in that love? Well, here's the thing. In John 14:21, Jesus Christ, before going to the cross, he said this to his disciples. Are you ready? This is straight out. You can see it in your text. I'm going to quote it for you, but you can look it up. This is what it says. Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and does them," got that? "It is he who loves me. And he who loves me, I will love. My Father will love, and I will love, and I will show myself to him." In other words, who does God reveal himself to? Who does God show his power to? Those that walk in obedience. This has nothing to do about salvation. Obey and you'll be saved. No, obey and think you'll be saved and you're even farther lost. Why? Because you've got the wrong source of salvation, which isn't salvation at all. The only salvation is putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, what he's done for you. But if you believed on Jesus Christ to save you, why do you not trust his words? Let's walk in obedience. And as you do, you're going to be like these servants. Though the servants who drew the water knew. How exciting. This morning, you're invited to intimacy with God. Praise God, he doesn't hide his mind from us. When you read the word of God, do you say like David in Psalm 119, or should I just say the psalmist of Psalm 119, do you say, man, I got to wake up enough just to read the word? So sweet, because I want to know the heart of my God. Do you say like earlier in the Psalms where it says, his word is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb? Man, this is the word and we have access to. He's given it to us. Servant through the water new. Are you willing to be one of those servants? Good news, it doesn't take your mouth. It takes your hands. Your life. Yeah, I'm not saying you shouldn't use your mouth. I'm saying it takes response. And this is what we see with these servants. Intimacy with their God. But there's a couple things that I skipped over. And I intentionally skipped over because I thought on Mother's Day I should end here. I kind of left off the character of Mary. I mentioned her a few times. But I want you to look back at the Bible again. And I want you to count how many times Mary's name is mentioned. How many times is Mary's name mentioned in those 11 verses? And if you want, go ahead and add verse 12 in that I didn't read because she's mentioned again. But how many times is Mary's name mentioned? Well, as you look through, you're going to notice Mary's name is never mentioned. You never find the letters M-A-R-Y together. You find her title, and I thought appropriate on Mother's Day, to be the mother of Jesus. Verse 3, the mother of Jesus. Verse 5, his mother. Verse 12, his mother. You never see Mary mentioned. And why? Well, I'm not claiming I know the reason why in its entirety, but I think I know the reason why in partiality. First of all, the focus isn't her. But the bigger reason is identity. Don't miss this. Her identity is bound up, son. Identity is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. Apart from him, she has no life. And the same is true with you and I. Apart from this son of Mary, we too have no life. Apart from this one who's the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about our identity, your name out there all you want. But somebody said, actually, it's kind of funny. Not one person. I've had quite a few people tell me this, and I actually find it humorous. So no offense if you're somebody that's asked somebody else this, but I'm being very honest when I say it. You know, I've got two daughters, and actually, I've been praying for daughters my whole life. So if God said, you got five kids, how many girls? You don't get the choice, but I would say five girls right away. All right, but it's just, and there's a reason behind that. Back in my Egypt days, I worked at an orphanage, had a bunch of girls, that little babies that I was supposed to take care of. And from that day on, where I was like, Lord, will you give me daughters? Anyway, the point is, I've had some people come up to me and they say, you know, do you want some sons? Are you hoping this next child's a son? Because we don't know until the birth. And I said, why do I want it to be a son this time? Just like, let me know. And they said, so they can carry on your name. And I was like, I want to answer nicely here. I don't want to be rude about it, but my answer is no, but I'll say it nicely. I'll be like, no, not really. Why would I want anyone to carry on my name? Seriously, why do I want anyone to carry on my name? Except arrogance and pride. But why do I want anyone to carry on my name? My daughters are going to stand before God one day, and there's only one name that matters, and there's only one name that every knee will bow to, and I guarantee you it's not the name Nathan Bramson. My name can die, but my identity will live forever because I am in Christ. And that's what I want my daughters, and if God gives me sons, my sons to know. Who cares about Bramson? What I care about is Jesus Christ. Her identity was the mother of Jesus. I just wonder, what identity are you trying to carry around today? You know what Mary says at the end of this portion? I love it. She says, do whatever he tells you. Now, you got to understand something. These are the last words Mary will ever speak on the pages of Scripture. She'll never open her mouth again, not one time. You'll see her in the Gospels. You'll see her at the cross. You'll see her at the tomb. You're in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit. You'll see her. She's there. She'll never open her mouth again. This is it. And what are Mary's last words? She says, do whatever he tells you. And off the pages of Scripture, Mary's mouth steps. Mother, if that's your life, you do well. Point your children to Jesus. Point them to the one who brings the hope that they need, the only one that can provide the salvation they need. Because he lives, your kids can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone if they in him. He does hold the future, and life is definitely worth living because he lives. I pray for all you mothers out there, point your kids to Jesus and step off the scene. It doesn't mean you're not there, but he's the one they need. That's the identity they need. In the 2 minutes remaining, I'll tell you a little story, and then I'll close with just a phrase about the importance. My mother, when I was working in the Middle East, there was one time when my neighbor, actually North Africa, my neighborhood was attacked by Al-Qaeda. And it was an intense moment. So there was less, AK-47 gunfire on the streets and whatnot. And I couldn't track my teammates because all the phone lines were cut in the country. And I knew I had to go try to locate them and make sure they're sheltering in place and whatnot, just responsibility. And I couldn't make any phone calls in country. But the only phone calls I could make were international. It's just the way the phone lines were working. And so I tried to call some others because I wanted to let them know I'm going out just in case they didn't hear from me, in case they, whatever, I got shot. And I couldn't get a hold of anybody. And as the Lord's way, humor, whatever you want to call it, the only person he let me get through to was my mom. And you don't want to tell your mom that you're walking out in the middle of an Al-Qaeda attack, but that's what I had to tell her. And I said, just pray. Well, she was at a conference at the time with a group of young women. And I didn't know this story until much later. And I found it out from some of the young women, not from my mom. But she, in calmness, just got all the kids together, all the these girls together, and just pray. And she was calm, and some of the ladies weren't there, but she was calm. And later on, I asked her, I said, Mom, how were you so calm in that moment? And she took me back to a moment when I was 20 years old. Because when I was 20 years old, I was about to go preach at a conference on the lives of the disciples. Every disciple gave their life for Jesus, except or John, who was boiled alive and then died of old age in exile, like in a prison in Patmos, right? But, and obviously Judas Iscariot, but Matthias, who replaced him, also died a violent death. So the point is, disciples all died for Christ, save John. And And I said, how can I call myself a disciple of Jesus and not expect to die a martyr's death, or at least die in the line of following the Lord Jesus? And so I called my parents into the kitchen at 20 years old, and I said, Mom and Dad, I need to ask you to do something, but don't answer me right away. Pray about it and then come back to me. And I said, will you please being your son? Now that sounds strange. But what I asked, I said, I expect to at some point die for the Lord Jesus. And I told Priyanka that before we got, don't marry me if you don't want to be a widow early in life. I know it's not romantic, but I did say, well, you remember, even at my wedding, I think I mentioned it. And that's fine. I live to be 90 years old. I'm not saying I'm not looking for it. It's just that this is normal. But hang on. I said, will you release me as your son and release me to do whatever God tells me, regardless of what it costs you? Because it's harder for the parents than it is for the person. And, you know, my dad quickly came back and said, of course, I release you, and you're the Lord's. My mom, it took about 3 weeks, and she called me in one day, tears coming down her face, and she says, the very least I can do is give back to the Lord what he gave to me. And from that day of 20 years old, I'm 37 now, for 17 years, parents are the first ones saying, go, go, go. They don't hold us back, and now they got two little girls that they're sending out, their grandchildren, but go. And it was back to that day that my mom drew attention. She said, I released you when you were 20. You're not mine anymore. So I pray, but I don't control. Do whatever he tells you. This was the identity of a wonderful example of a mother. And the greatest example you can give your kids is first, not by saying it, but by doing it. And the same applies for fathers and sons and daughters, of which we all are one of those categories. I'm out of time, but what's the importance? Well, the importance was Jesus said, my time hasn't come. Because this wasn't the wedding that was his time. There was another wedding coming later on when he made his invitation, taking bread and a cup, a Jewish practice, saying, this is my body, this is my blood. And it even says in Luke 22:14, when the time had come. See, his whole life pointed towards a different relationship, and that relationship was with you and I. He invites us to be his bride forever. And of course, how? Through his finished work. Through what he did, not buying us with gold and silver, but by the precious blood. So let's go out today, and I challenge you with those three words, to the brim. Is he worthy? Yes. If you don't know him as your Savior, obedience is not the first step. The first step is call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Jesus has done all things for your eternal salvation and a relationship with God, but are you willing to say, I trust in you, I say yes to your invitation, and I want to be yours forever? If that's you, come talk to me, talk to someone after. Make sure your name is written in heaven, that you are in a relationship eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ through what he's done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and thank you for the saints that are here this morning. And Lord, all unless you plant them in our heart, then it was a great 45 minutes that we spent together, and that's it. Lord, that's not what I'm asking for. I'm asking that you change us for the sake of your glory. And may we be believers who live life to the brim, not because we have to, because we get to, because the Lord Jesus is worthy. This we pray in his name. Amen.